The message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 29 through 34. And this is what it says. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We have been in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for several weeks now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most extensive explanation of the resurrection of the body in the Scriptures. The reason chapter 15 is in 1 Corinthians is because some members of this church in Corinth were denying the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15:12 says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Apparently, they did not intend to deny the resurrection of Christ, but they did deny the resurrection of everyone else. Why did they do that? Well, in a strain of Greek philosophy, matter is considered evil. The body is matter, and therefore the body is evil. If the body is evil, then it cannot rise from the dead. That's the logic of it. Apparently, these Christians living in Corinth, in Greece, accepted this notion from Greek philosophy. Verses 33 and 34 indicate that this is what happened. They were so influenced by their culture that they gave up a fundamental Christian truth. We see that right now in our own day. It's worse than I've ever seen it now. But professing Christians are so influenced by this culture that they are giving up fundamental Christian truth. And there can't be any good in that. 1 Corinthians 15 is written in response to this denial of the resurrection of the body. It argues that that is an unacceptable position. It is inconsistent with the faith by which we are saved. Why is it unacceptable to deny the resurrection of the body? We have seen so far that it is unacceptable to deny the resurrection of the body because, first of all, the resurrection is essential to the gospel. That's found in verses 1 through 11. You take the resurrection out of the gospel and you cut the heart out of the gospel. To deny the resurrection of Christians is to deny the resurrection of Christ. That's Paul's argument, and that is an essential part of the gospel. Secondly, the consequences of denying the resurrection are unthinkable and unbearable. That's found in verses 12 through 19. That section teaches that if they had not thought through the consequences of denying the resurrection, then Paul took it to its logical conclusion and showed them how unbearable it would be to deny the resurrection. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is inextricably connected to the resurrection of believers in Christ. That's taught in verses 20 through 28. Christ is the first fruits. What if a Jewish man said to his son one day, "Come with me to take this bushel of corn to the priest." And they went and presented it to the priest as an offering of first fruits. A week later, the same Jewish man says to his son, "Let's go to the field and pick some corn." The son says, "I thought we took the corn crop to the priest last week." The father says to the son, "No, that wasn't the whole crop. That was just the first fruits. That part was an offering to the Lord. The rest of the crop is ours." That's what first fruits means. Christ is the first fruits, and Christians are the full harvest. Christ was the first one out of the ground in a resurrected, glorified body, and Christians who belong to Christ will be the full harvest, and their bodies will rise out of the ground in glorified, resurrected bodies just like Jesus Christ. Today we come to reason number 4 in this chapter. Why we cannot deny the resurrection of the body. We cannot deny the resurrection because denial of the resurrection empties the Christian faith of some compelling incentives. Now, what is an incentive? An incentive is something that encourages effort or action. A positive motivational influence, an inducement, a motivator, a rational motive, a motive that can be defended by reasoning or logical argument. So how does denial of the resurrection take away incentives? First of all, denial of the resurrection takes the incentive out of Christian rituals. Verse 29 says, "Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" Verse 29 speaks of something called baptism for the dead. I do not know what that is. Nobody knows what that is. I read 8 different commentaries and none of them knew what that was. One commentary noted that there were 200 attempted explanations of it. Another commentary said that there were 40 possible meanings of it. A man named Thistleton wrote 2 commentaries on 1 Corinthians, one large and one small. I have been using the small version, the condensed version, in which he gives 3 possible meanings of baptism for the dead. But he notes that in his larger version, he gives 16 possible meanings. All that says is that nobody knows for sure what baptism for the dead means. It could possibly mean something called vicarious baptism or proxy baptism. It could be that someone became a Christian and died before they ever received baptism. Then someone else says, "I want to be baptized for that person." And then they are baptized for that person. What we do know is that this is the only place it occurs in the Bible. This is the only place it's mentioned in the Bible. There's nothing even similar to it anywhere else in the Bible. It's not something that we are commanded to do or instructed to do. It must have been something that the Corinthian church understood, because Paul assumed that they knew what he was talking about and didn't explain it. It must have been a practice that was not commanded, but it was not prohibited. It must not have violated teaching or principles of the Bible, because Paul did not condemn it. He did not condemn it, but he did not condone it either. He simply mentioned it as something that was practiced in the church in Corinth. Incidentally, I think that since Paul didn't condemn this practice, even though it was not prescribed for the church, It means that we have some leeway to do things in the church that are not spelled out in the Bible, as long as they do not violate principles of Scripture. Paul says here that this apparently meaningful baptismal ritual is pointless if there is no resurrection. You Corinthians are doing this and you think it is meaningful, but if there's no resurrection, it is pointless. He is showing them the inconsistency of their denial of the resurrection in their practice of baptism for the dead. If there is no resurrection, then this practice is a contradiction. Even the rite of baptism itself, apart from baptism from the dead, is pointless if there is no resurrection. Baptism is a symbol of our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then it is meaningless. Secondly, denial of the resurrection takes the incentive out of Christian suffering. Verse 30 through 32 says, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Paul says this Christian life is bringing a lot of suffering on me. So why should I put up with it if there is no resurrection? If I am putting up with all this suffering just for what it gets me in this life, then I would rather be doing something else. I would rather eat and drink and live it up now if there's nothing after this life. Paul believed in the resurrection. He put his hope in it. And that is why he endured the suffering that he did for Christ's sake. If we deny the resurrection of our bodies, we deny the resurrection of Christ. And if we deny the resurrection of Christ, we destroy the gospel. And if we destroy the gospel, we destroy our hope for life after death. If there's no life after death, then it makes no more sense to try to get as much, then it makes more sense to try to get as much pleasure out of this life as possible, so that suffering for Christ really becomes pointless. That is the argument that he's making here. If this life is all we have, then let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and then there is nothing. Paul does not believe that, but that is what he is saying is the case if we deny the resurrection. It makes suffering useless in this life, and it takes away the incentive for enduring suffering. Thirdly, denial of the resurrection takes the incentive out of Christian ethics. Verse 33 and 34 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." This section of the chapter gives us a clue as to how some in the church at Corinth came to accept a position of denying the resurrection. How did they do it? They were being influenced by bad company. They let the bad opinions of the company around them so affect them that they gave up a fundamental doctrine of the faith. There's a phrase in verse 33 that is interesting. Bad company corrupts good character. That phrase is a quote from the pagan Greek poet Menander. Does that mean that Paul was familiar with other writings besides the Scriptures? Yes, it does. Does that mean that Paul read other writings beside the Scriptures? Probably. Does that mean it is okay to read other writings beside the Scriptures even if they are pagan? I think it does mean that. Does that mean it is okay to be aware of other writings and sayings that don't come from Scripture? Yes. Truth, no matter where it comes from, is useful and can be used. Paul knew that this saying was familiar to the Greeks. So he chose to make use of it rather than to express the same idea in his own words so that they might listen the more readily. I take this to mean that it is not wrong to quote someone else outside the Scripture because the Apostle Paul did it. Whatever is truth, we're free to use from whatever source for the simple reason that all truth comes from God. All truth is God's truth. Now let me go back to the admonition and explain the point that I was making about the denial of the resurrection taking away the incentive of Christian ethics. Verse 33 and 34 contain an admonition to the Corinthians to not allow themselves to be influenced by bad company. Doctrine is important. That is a basic principle of Scripture. Take, for example, the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters are full of doctrine. And then the final five chapters contain mostly practical admonitions based upon that doctrine. Why is that? Because duty flows out of doctrine. Take the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are mostly doctrine. The last three chapters are mostly practical applications of that doctrine. Many times in the Bible, the doctrine is laid down first. And then the duty that flows out of that doctrine is spelled out. The Bible will say, this is the truth. And then this is how we are to live based upon that truth. Doctrine comes first, and then duty. The doctrine sets forth what we believe and why we should live a particular way. The practical application of that doctrine explains how we should live based upon that doctrine and flows out of that doctrine. Give up the doctrine and you give up the reason to live by the ethical standards of that doctrine. This admonition, verse 33 and 34, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Occurs in the context of giving up the belief in the resurrection of the body. What does it mean? It means that if you surrender belief in the resurrection of the body, you are sinning. And you will sin because you have given up your incentive to live ethically and righteously. Our belief in life after death affects how we live now. Because we know that our Lord has taught us to live a certain way. And we will have to give an account to Him for that. And it affects my eternal destiny. Now that is not salvation by works. But it is proof of our salvation by grace. And it is a basis of eternal rewards. So this section teaches us that surrendering the belief in the resurrection empties our faith of some compelling incentives. Next week, we will pick up with verses 35 through 49. And we will see that the objections to the belief in the resurrection of the body are not valid. And we will see some characteristics of those resurrection bodies that will make you really look forward to the day of resurrection and glorification. Let's pray.